And with that, we can begin our study. Now we're moving on into what is sort of the last major section. Then we do a couple little extra studies on things like failure and rejection and other things that can bring us or, you know, shake our confidence. But we're really rounding the last corner. So we want to note that after or once you've found your confidence in the cross of Christ alone, once you've come to the point of recognizing truly and deeply, and of course this is an ever-growing recognition, that in our flesh dwells no good thing, that there was not one of us that was easier to save than another, that the Lord needed to and did use and indeed express the full fullness of his power and mercy at the cross in order to save us. Once we've truly found confidence in the cross of Christ alone, we're brought to a new understanding of why we can have confidence in this life. And it's a confidence in the God of the universe and his gracious salvation of us all. And then going forward, we found that you have a confidence that comes from understanding your primary identification, and that is that you're identified with Christ in his crucifixion, in his burial, in his resurrection, his ascension and his seating at the right hand of the Father. That's how God sees you, not as wishful thinking, but as the spiritual reality. Whatever's going on in your life, whether you're in glory or in shame and sorrow and pain and pleasure or happiness, it doesn't matter. This is your, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, this is your permanent position before him. And as we saw, we came to understand that our life of growth in Christ is bringing our day-to-day condition slowly into line, slowly into keeping with our eternal position in Christ. And so as we understand that process, we can live with confidence, even when we're going through times of difficulty, trial and failure, right? We're failing in our walk. We're falling short in our walk, as all of us will do from time to time. We can remember that this is a long process and the end is assured. Our ultimate confirmation or conformity to the image of Christ will be a finished and promised reality because it is based on the completed work of Jesus Christ, not on anything that we would do. Then we moved into God's will. And saw, hopefully you saw, how looking at God's will and moving through those circles of revealed will of God and his sovereign will, his moral will, and his individual will, we find that we can live with confidence because at any given point, if someone were to just walk up and say, "What are you doing?" you can say, "I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm doing the will of the living God as has been revealed to me perfectly through his word. I'm not worried, right, about what you think I should be doing." If you've ever worked a retail environment where you have your boss and then you have the public to work with, you know that there's oftentimes tension because the public, you know, some person walking around in your environment might have one idea of what you should be doing, but your boss is the one who pays you and fires you and tells you what to do. So very frequently you might get caught in that situation where someone is telling you what you should be doing when really you know you're responsible to your boss. Well, it's the same thing. When we know God's word and we understand God's will for our lives, it's far more difficult for the world, for Satan, for the enemy, for any other force to try to confuse us because we know what we're supposed to be doing. So hopefully that was made reasonably clear. And this theme that I wanted you to repeat and get ground in your skull is that God's will is revealed in the Bible. Sounds so simple, but the reality is that we very frequently will look for God's will anywhere but the Bible. And the reality of what we see in Scripture is that God's will, as we're meant to know it, is revealed in the Bible. So now, we've got this huge, hopefully, background and confidence for, background for living with confidence. Background, this idea, this state from which we can live. And hopefully we understand why that's intellectually consistent with reality. And so now we can get into some specifics. You see, another thing about living with confidence comes with kind of just knowing what's going on around you. Now, we talked about a lot of these things at the beginning of this study in places that we might falsely try to find our identity or find a sense of confidence. And we saw that if you're trying to find identity and confidence based on worldly things, you're just ultimately, you know, getting at best a temporary confidence, if not making up a false confidence that won't satisfy. But now that we've been through an understanding of gaining confidence at the cross, confidence in our position, confidence in understanding of the Word of God and the will of God, then all of a sudden, we can gain vital and valuable insights into certain aspects of our lives. So when we think about our basic stats, we can get information about how we're meant to live with confidence. Your age. The Bible's very generic or general about age. It doesn't say that you start being elder at 28 or 38 or 48, but it does have advice, or if we like, it does have revelation for various ages. So if you're a young man or a young person or an older person, we find that there's wisdom in the Word of God that provides us with more idea, more direction as to how we're meant to orient ourselves. So as younger people, just in very general terms, we're meant to be subjecting ourselves to older people, learning from the wisdom of elder people. As elderly people, we're meant to be lovingly leading and discipling and investing in and caring for younger people who are coming along behind us, right? There's a general sense of wisdom is meant to flow downhill from older to younger. Then we also see gender. Gender, while the world is, and it's not surprising that the world is actually trying to assault these basic ideas and institutions to confuse people, we see we can get a lot of great insight as to how we're meant to live by understanding what gender God made us to be. God put that in us for a reason. Now, it doesn't have any relationship at all, or it doesn't have any effect at all on your position before Christ, right? In Christ, there's neither male nor female. And yet, it does have an effect on how we interact with others in this world. Right? Understanding who we are in terms of how God, what age we're at currently, our gender, our wealth. There's specific information for those of us who are blessed to be wealthy, and for those of us who are blessed to be less wealthy. It's not God and the Bible never seems to hold one state up over the other, either financial well-being and prosperity or financial woe or sorrow or hardship. In fact, the Bible's very clear that it's far more important that you be godly, whatever state that you're in, and whatever stewardship you've been given in that regard has its own pitfalls and responsibilities, right? So when we start to think about these things and start to think about how the Lord is using us, it's going to involve a lot of these ideas. What about your health? You know, a lot of us will, when we're younger, right, we take our health entirely for granted. But the reality is if you're healthy, then that affects the sorts of things that you can do, and you can utilize your health or your sickness or your health problems to best serve and worship the Lord. So all of these sorts of things that we, you know, you might be a quite sickly person who has tons of physical and physiological difficulties. You have a great gift and opportunity to show people what it means to serve and glorify the Lord in your sorrow and your suffering, and be able to trust and rely and find hope in Him instead of the despair of your physical or physiological situation. Additionally, if you're in incredible health, you have an opportunity to glorify the Lord through your ability to do almost anything. Go to another country, you know, endure difficult or more difficult situations and circumstances. Next, your basic intelligence. This is kind of funny because nobody wants to be stupid. I guess it's fine. I mean, being intellectually less competent is something that we just really, really look down on in our society. But ultimately, there's no high esteem put on the natural gift of intelligence any more than height or physical beauty. It's a good thing. And if you have a great amount of intelligence, then use that to glorify the Lord. And if you're not all that sharp, granted, the whole wide world is, you know, hell bent on, you know, trying to pretend like you are what you're not. But if you're just not that intellectually sharp, if you're not smart enough to get it, that's okay. You're just as useful to the Lord. right? But it's learning how to utilize what physical gifts that the Lord's given you. You're tall, you're short, you're healthy, you're unhealthy, you're in a position where you have great wealth, or you're a man or a woman. All of those things, there's certain things that you won't be able to do with any of those characteristics or capacities to serve the Lord, but every single one has with it, or carries with it, the idea that there are ways that you can serve the Lord where you are put, how you're planted, how you're made, in whatever situation you're in. Physical abilities is another thing. You might be great at sports, you might be fantastic or quite a natural at music or athletics or art or physical, whatever. There'd be tons of things that you have a natural physical ability with, and all of those are a part of how God made you to minister for Him, minister on His behalf. It can be really easy to look at other people and their gifts and abilities and say, well, if I was just like her, just like him, then I'd really be effective for the Lord. But then you wouldn't be you. And you're exactly who the Lord meant you to be, to minister for him. The next thing we want to look at as we kind of flesh out this idea of understanding where the Lord has put us and ministering in that situation and not wishing for someone else's is in our relationships. You may have a spouse, which means that you are a spouse. You have a husband or you have a wife. If you don't have a husband or a wife, then that's not something to lust after, right? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that if you're unmarried or if you're married, just seek to be content and serve the Lord, heavily paraphrasing it, seek to serve the Lord where you're at. But if you are a husband or a wife, then that comes with a great deal of revelation about how the Lord wants husbands and wives to live. That's part of your job. That's what you're meant to be doing. And woe unto the person who steps over their family commitments and their family obligations in order to get to serving the Lord. Because sometimes it's more fun to clean out the church kitchen than to face the real problems at home, right? So easy to hide behind those things. But your relationships will dictate, as we'll see, what that is. And that means that part of what you are is a husband or a wife, potentially. Or you might not be. You might be a single person, which is as much a valid part of your identity. You might be a parent of some kind, a father or a mother. Or maybe even a legal guardian to some child, or taking sort of a parental role. And that is a sacred commitment from the Lord. That's a part of your identity as you minister here on this earth for a time, and thus you have responsibilities that are attached to that. You might be a grandparent, right? As we know that you're still parenting your children, right? They still need you. They still need your wisdom, your advice, your care, whether they know it or not. You've still been a couple miles ahead of them, but also you've got these grandchildren to help them look after, whose souls you war for as you pray and as you witness to them. You have siblings. You have brothers and sisters, and those are important relationships. It's very easy to become estranged from siblings, especially as we grow older, and yet you don't get more brothers and sisters than what you got. You have a special place in their life. You have a voice in their life that no one else has. And so as you pray for and minister to your brothers and sisters, you recognize that those are meaningful relationships given by the Lord, and that we should take with that gravity. We have friends, similarly, natural friends that are valuable to us. And these are ministry fields before us, your neighbors. And finally, you're a citizen of a country, right? You're a citizen of a place. And all of those come with various ministries and expectations that come forth and are made clear by the Lord, that are lived out by the grace of God in us. And we live with confidence as we come to understand all of those different parts of what we are. Because you're important to your brothers, you're important to your sisters, you're important to your husband, you're important to your wife, you're important to your children, your grandchildren, or your parents, or your grandparents. You're important. There's an importance and a value in understanding that those interactions, those family involvements, are a part of your ministry and what God has placed you here for. Then you have your profession, right? Once we are in a right understanding and relationship with our identity in Christ and finding our wholeness and confidence in Him, then we can come to a right understanding of the employer-employee relationship and realizing that whether you're an employer who is in charge of and caring for employees, or you're an employee who's serving an employer, you are an ambassador for Christ either way. And if your employer knows the Lord, then it is your role to serve them as you would the Lord and help spur them on in their walk towards Christ. If your employer does not know the Lord, then it's your goal to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Similarly, if you're caring for and looking after employees, you're meant to lead and love the way that Christ leads and loves. You might have a supervisor-subordinate relationship, and that's meaningful. In fact, you demonstrate the love of Christ by being a good employer, a good subordinate, and you demonstrate the love and life of Christ by being a good supervisor. There's so many Christians, so many of us, so much of the time, we'll segment out our lives, we'll come into church and we'll praise God and we'll say, Lord, please give me that ministry opportunity. Well, He's given it to you. It just kind of seems kind of mundane, and we look past it. You might be a salesperson, a technician, a manufacturer, you might be in the service industry. I was listing off jobs and I'm like, wow, this could actually go on forever. This is a list of woe. There's no hope of ending this list. But the reality is, whatever it is that you're doing, there are expectations, there's an opportunity to love with Christ's love. And the problem is that either out of deception or inattention, we might overlook that which is our most powerful mission field. We say, well, but if I don't get to, you know, go to the deepest heart of Africa and minister to the Watutsi people, then I'm not really, this is an Ace Ventura reference for anyone else who's wondering, where did I hear the Watutsi people? Not a tribe, not a people, as far as I know. But the reality is, as has been pointed out by many, if the Lord wants you to go across the world, you'll go across the world to minister for Him, and that's great. But there's no point going across the world if you're not already ministering to the people who are right around you. It's not like by changing your location, you're going to magically become bold and encouraged and competent to serve Him. Those are things that are developed in your local context, right? Before you moved out of it. Your pastimes give you an opportunity to glorify the Lord. Your hobbies, your social clubs, games, sports you play, book clubs, artwork, music, again, another endless list. Whatever it is you do to pass time, right, you have an opportunity, or at least you should think about, I hope you think about, that is an opportunity to glorify the Lord. Alexis gave us this beautiful painting that she painted. Bethany's done wonderful artwork for the church in the past. We have people who serve with their musical gifts and with their various other gifts and hobbies and things that they do for purely self-entertainment or self-motivation or whatever it is, and yet that can be turned and utilized to glorify the Lord. Now, these are rather obvious, but it can be even as quiet as if you find another person who likes whittling or wood burning or knitting, to say, hey, let's knit together. And then while you're knitting together, you have an opportunity to talk about the Lord, to learn more about a person, to love them with Christ, love to pray for them. Your opportunity. If you're a musician, I get to play with a bagpipe band, and it is my great honor to pray for each of those men and women who are involved with the bagpipe band. April plays for the symphony, same thing. Those are all ministry opportunities. Those are all a part of, they're an important part of being you, but they're also an important part of how God wants to use you in your life. So the next thing that we want to look at in terms of kind of growing where you're planted is we have to evaluate our priorities. And hopefully this is all going to mash together in the end. But we do want to hit all these topics. So first of all, when we talk about our priorities, what are some priorities? What should be your top priority? Anybody? Eating breakfast, a good solid breakfast. It's my favorite meal of the morning. I completely agree. What's that? God, yeah, somehow your relationship with God, your relationship with Christ, ding, 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 winner, winner, chicken dinner. Somehow your relationship with Christ, your relationship with God should probably be on your priority list somehow. And how do you prioritize your relationship with God? Anybody? Yeah, spending time in the Bible, right, is a great way, one great way to prioritize your time with God. Anyone else? Yeah, by being led by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Prayer, spending time in prayer. Yep. Any other ways that we can prioritize our relationship with the Lord? You're doing it right now. You can be in fellowship with other believers, gathered around the Word, gathered around worship and praise of Him, right? So, so we prioritize our relationship with Christ. We're going to prioritize our family, right? Somewhere on that list, hopefully. Right? You're gonna, whatever it is that those people who are depending on you or reliant upon you, again, they may be grown, they might be, you know, you might all be in the house together at the time, but your family obviously needs to take a big priority slice of your life. Your career, right? If you have a career, or more to the point, if your career is outside of the home, right? And the career of homemaker, right, is one of the most important, valuable societal structures that has sadly been compromised and lost in a lot of situations. But whatever your career is, whatever it is that you're spending the bulk of your time and energy on, right, that's going to take up a certain amount of your time, your priority. Your church family, right, that's going to be a priority for you, I hope. I see it is for you. I know we're safe talking to this crowd. Your church, and how can we prioritize your church family? Coming to church, right? That's one. Anything else? Yeah, sharing fellowship, having someone over for dinner, having coffee with someone, having a private Bible study with someone, mm-hmm. Being together, using your spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, mm-hmm. And your recreation. So now it's kind of interesting because we didn't put some of our actual priorities on here a lot of the times, right? Like we probably all will prioritize just pretty much selfishness at certain points, right? We'll prioritize maybe bad behaviors, habits, ideas, thinking. What's that? Food and sleep. Those are good, those are positive. You definitely need to prioritize sleep because I'm telling you, food and sleep, taking care of your body is really one of those central priorities that helps you do everything else, right? All your other priorities and so we need to recognize that getting food, sleep, and exercise, taking care of yourself is really a way of loving everyone else and recognizing that you're not God. You can't run on fumes. You can't do everything without taking care of yourself as well. So, taking care of yourself is actually a way of, one, being rightly submitted to the Lord and understanding that He made us as His creatures to rely on Him. But two, we can understand with all honesty in ourselves that if I don't take care of myself, then I won't be the husband April needs. If I don't take care of myself, I won't be the pastor that I need to be and so on and so forth. It's kind of funny. You have that sort of weird, self-absorbed, self-idolizing self-abuse. You know, someone says, they're always tired. Oh, I work so hard. I never sleep. I just work harder and I work more. It's like, wow, sounds like you make bad life choices. And you're bragging about it. I felt like that was a big thing in college. Like everybody was pretending like they were more valuable because they slept less. It's like, no, that just makes you more foolish. But anyway, so we have our ideal priorities, which we'd probably put most of the things up here, maybe a thing or two else, like you're a hobby or a habit, something you put on there. So you have your ideal priorities, but then you have your actual priorities. And it's important that we do a priority check because as humans, as people, we are incredibly deceivable. And the worst kind of deceit that happens is self-deceit, right? We have that self-deceit problem in us, wherein we like to tell ourselves, I have great priorities. I prioritize my relationship with God. And say, really, how do you do that? Well, I think about Him on Sundays. You didn't really prioritize God, but you've had it drilled into you by God's grace, right? Through sermon after sermon, that these are supposed to be your priorities. So you're like, okay, I'm gonna, what doesn't matter what my actual priorities are, I'm gonna tell everyone that these are my priorities. But it can do us some good to take a little bit of a moment and step back, not just in the privacy of our own souls, and check and say, if you were coming from the outside, if you were an alien viewing your life from above, like the Sims or some other ridiculous video game where you're just seeing yourself from the outside, what would you think your priorities were? Like he said, if someone never cracks their Bible during the week and they're never with other believers and you never see them praying and you only see them in church once a week or not at all, and then they say, my top priority is God, I say, no, your top priority is delusion, right? Your top priority is just pretending to be someone you're not. So how can you check your priorities? Well, I don't have a foolproof plan, but I do have some things you can look at. First of all, your schedule. If you're going to check your priorities, all you need to do is write down, or the first thing to do, I would suggest, is write down your schedule. What do you do? What do you spend most of your time on? You're going to find out pretty quick. And there's going to be some things you're like, well, I do have to go to work. And then you'll say, so I spend all this time at work or whatever it is. But that is too real priority, hopefully. Some of us, though, will find that our work is actually our priority, especially, again, I think it might be more of a potentially male pitfall, but it's very easy for us as men to find so much satisfaction at work that we just don't ever want to be away from it, because we can at least accomplish something there, and people respect me there. No, they don't. The people pretend to respect me there, and that's enough, maybe. Next, look at your finances. Where does your money go? I can't believe that anyone who is not... who's involved in anything, that some of your finances doesn't ultimately go to that, whether it's gas to get to and from, whether it's things that you invest in, like for bagpipes, there's instruments, there's reeds, for guitar, playing guitar, there's strings, if you play a sport, there's various gloves or equipment or things that you might need to invest in to do that. You're going to financially invest, or as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your first priority is the Lord, how do you invest money? How do you invest in your finances in the Lord? Okay, the obvious one, you give to church, to missionaries, that's great. Is that the only way, though? I hope not. Can you think of any others? What about when you see a brother or sister in need and you help them out with what you have? You don't have enough to solve their problem, but you help them out with what you got. What about when you use your money to invite people over to dinner and provide for a meal maybe that you wouldn't cook for yourself, but in order to love them? But what about investing in resources, books, maybe television, Bible training, in some way that builds into yourself and equips you to serve others, right? And you're not gonna be submitting these answers to me after church, by the way. This is totally for you. You look at your checkbook and decide. You look at your schedule and decide where you're, if you're brave enough, find out where your priorities really rely. What's your passions? What are the things that really wake you up in the morning? Oh, it's the greatest day, I'm getting up, I get to go do whatever it is. You're gonna find out that there's part of your priority, right? Wow, it's a great day. I get to take my kids up to the mountains. The mountains and my kids seem to be priorities then, if that's what really gets me going in that regard. And here's the big bonus challenge, okay? Huge bonus challenge to you. If you're very brave and willing to be humbled, ask your spouse or a friend, a close friend, what they think your priorities are. And give them license to answer honestly. You might not like what they say, but it might be exactly what you need to hear. All right, so we're gonna close our study. We're not gonna close our study right here, but our last section of the study is really the most important part, which is just looking at and examining those roles and priorities, specifically the priorities from the book, from the Bible, from the Word of God. So hopefully we've taken a reasonably clear inventory, and I challenge you to do this more throughout the week. Really write out, well, my real priority is watching football or whatever, right? Or my real priority is following the baseball. My real priority is whatever. But once you've realized that, Now, hold that up to the light of Scripture and ask if you need to make some priority shifts. So Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife or children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Now, Jesus here is obviously speaking with a certain degree of hyperbole, but his meaning is plain. Christ, Jesus Christ, his word and his will is designed, is meant to be the central priority of your life. It is so easy for us to want to compromise on this because there's something that in our personal relationships or something else that we prioritize that conflicts with it. And most people I know who have fallen into horrifying and sad heresies that deny the word of God, deny the salvation of Christ, have done so because they have a family member or a friend about whom they care deeply who has fallen off. And rather than face the reality that their loved one's out of line, they'd rather think that maybe we can sacrifice or compromise on the Jesus piece of life, on the central part of life. But God gives us this very clear priority, is that he takes priority in dictating what is true and what is false, what is good, what is bad, what is right, and what is wrong. Even if it means losing those greatest, closest, most important relationships. That's why he says father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters. He doesn't actually want us to hate and reject our family members. He's trying to point out that those most natural and naturally intimate human relationships have to take a distant second to your relationship and your dedication to Christ. That's a priority choice that you're going to make. And you're going to make it every day. We're going to make it every moment. Next, Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see, if we're really, really selfish, we just are self-pleasing, and everything that we do is just for ourselves. And then sometimes we can graduate through one means or another to being others-centered and others-pleasing, and being that, in that sense, being self-sacrificial for others is fine. But ultimately, we need to be God-pleasers first and foremost, and then be seeking to serve and look after the best good of others, and then finally looking after our own needs first. This is an impossible task outside of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the life of Christ within you. And yet, it is critically important that if you just put others first, then you're going to become a codependent. You're going to become just an absolute hull of a person who stands for nothing and is only used by everyone. It's not God's design. It starts by pleasing Christ, by pleasing God, and not looking to please or be approved by men. And then alone can we truly serve and love them in the way that Christ serves and loves us. Because we don't care whether we get the thumbs up or the recognition or the high five. We just care that we've loved someone else with the love of Christ and seen them grow. Ephesians 5:22-23 gives us another priority of import. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the church, as Christ also is husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What I want to point out here is that when you talk about the love affair between Christ and the church, you have what is without doubt the most important relationship in all of the world. And when it comes to understanding the husband and wife, the marriage relationship, Paul, speaking under the Holy Spirit's guidance, compares those two. The comparison between the love of Christ and the church and marriage shows us that your marriage is your next priority out if you are married. That's why Paul says that you're blessed if you're not married, because then you have all this extra time to worry about just pleasing the Lord. But if you are married, he's not condemning that. He's saying that becomes your top priority, is to serve and love your husband or serve and love your wife and see them grown towards Christ. Moving another, we might say, rung out, and it's very important that the Marriage relationship comes first in terms of priority, but children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So here's direction for children to rightly relate themselves to their parents, and direction for parents. And this is, I believe, fathers here is talking about fathers as the heads of the household, and therefore what fathers and mothers are meant to be doing together. And that's bringing children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What are you meant to be doing in your parenting? I mean, there's so much pressure on parents these days to do the right thing, to find the right school, to find the right program, to make sure you're doing the right kind of discipline. Blah. Just bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. If they walk out knowing Jesus, then most other things will fall into line. Prioritize that in your relationships with your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 goes even a step further. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's a pretty harsh judgment, wouldn't you say? He's worse than an unbeliever? That's just nasty, foul mouth there, Paul. What does it say? It says that your dedication to the people in your household should be a priority in your life. And that means that God honors that. That means that if you are dedicating some great amount of your time towards loving, towards serving, towards uplifting, towards helping family members, then that is a thing that God says, yep, that's what I wanted you doing. Hooray, good job. Keep that up. Be confident in that choice, whatever else you might be saying no to, with the only exception of your relationship with Christ as being more central. Ephesians 1:15-16, therefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The next rung out, if I may suggest, is your love for the saints. It's great to have a church, by the way, where you can come and meet with the saints and brothers and sisters, but it's not limited to that. I hope you know saints that don't go to your church, and I hope you love them. And I hope that's an actual volitional love, not just an ooey-gooey feeling. It's the choice to serve them, to love them, to listen to them, to pray for them, to encourage them and spur them on towards life and godliness. 1 Thessalonians 1:8-10 is a similar point, but as I've gone over my time, I'll move past that one because it's just redundancy. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed do so. To all toward the brethren who are in Macedonia, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and you aspire to live a quiet life, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. All these three verses are just three that say your work's a priority. Whatever it is that you're doing to provide for yourself or your family or support the breadwinner in your family is important. It's a priority. And interestingly, the Bible seems to even prioritize labor, real work with your hands, which is kind of interesting because as a society, we've increasingly just turned into largely a massive, pasty cubicle workers. And there's nothing wrong with cubicle work, but there is something about physical labor that is good, that is honorable, that's great, where you're actually actually impacting life. So certainly no disrespect for office and desk workers. I am an office and desk worker, but there's just something about being positively related to work, to earning money, to doing something for society that is truly beneficial to serve and to help others, right? Such that it merits remuneration. So the simple reality of this that I hope you take away is that godly priorities will equal godly living. If you're taking your priorities from God's word and you're rejecting the priorities of this world, the priorities of this world say get famous, get rich and make sure everyone knows you're rich, be affluent, be interesting, be funny, be smart, make sure that everyone knows your name. But those aren't the priorities of God's word. The priorities of God's word is that you build your life around your relationship with him, around your loving submission to him and his word. You love your husband, your wife, your family, your neighbors, those closest to you. You love the church of God, and you work an honest living. You make an honest living. Those are pretty good, solid priorities. And if you build your life on priorities like that, then I believe you'll live with confidence. So where has God placed you? Don't worry about where you want him to take you. Where has he placed you? And your challenge is, do you have the courage this week to evaluate your actual priorities? Maybe get a good night's sleep, have a really good breakfast, a nice cup of coffee, and then start to ask yourself those questions. And finally, align your priorities with the Lord, and you can live with absolute confidence. Let's close our study and our time tonight with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you. Because Jesus Christ lives, because he died on a cross for us, we can live with confidence. Because you've revealed in your word what our priorities are meant to be, we can embrace those priorities. You, the author of life, the author of this world, have given us clear direction onto how it's meant to be lived. Certainly, it won't always seem the easiest and comes with the ever-abiding need for us to trust and focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, the gift you've given us, the provision of your Holy Spirit and your Word. But Lord, we thank you that you've made these maximally important things so very clear to us through your Word. We pray for each of us, for wisdom in this body, that as we live according to your priorities, truly, you might be glorified in this body, this local assembly of your outcalled ones, the church. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.